I remember even the second one, I remember from almost half a century ago at it was either Sunday school that I was sent to at the time or school, but you know, they're being lowered down. It's just a very well-known one. And in planning the series a few weeks ago, as we were looking at this, I looked at these two passages and I thought, yeah, well, you know, that's a lot about faith, and it's about forgiveness, and so we'll call it faith and forgiveness for tonight. That seemed a pretty good idea. And but when I came to preparing in the week, this week's leading up to it, once again, God surprises us, doesn't he? His word is alive. And although there is, we could have called it faith and forgiveness, of course. There's a lot about that. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit. But the theme that came out for me, the theme that I just want to share tonight, is that Jesus does the unexpected, and so can we. Jesus does the unexpected, and so can we. And each time we come to, you know, to a service, we hope at least we come with the expectation that we'll take at least one thing away, hopefully more things. But maybe that's the one thing we might hang on to as we go through this, that Jesus does the unexpected, and so can we. And I'm going to do it under four headings, and I'll tell you now that the first one is the longest, so you don't worry, because the second, third, and fourth headings are all pretty short. Okay, and the four headings are Jesus does the unexpected. Jesus goes further, Jesus prays, Jesus brings controversy, and then the last one, Jesus whenever and wherever. So Jesus does the unexpected, he goes further. And it's clear from the accounts that Mark just read that the people involved, they approached Jesus, they went to him, because Jesus had already built up a reputation of being a good teacher, a powerful healer, a man full of God's power. And as we see from both stories, those involved had faith in that reputation of Jesus. They expected Jesus to do something, because as Luke tells us in those passages, they went with confidence, they went with boldness. Now, the man with leprosy does two particular things to demonstrate that. The first is the fact that he goes to Jesus. He breaks all the rules, maybe out of desperation, but he breaks his quarantine. He goes up to Jesus, putting Jesus at risk himself of being infected by the leprosy, and in terms of Jewish law and so on, being ceremonially unclean, so he wouldn't be able to worship and join in the community. The man would have been an outcast, probably living in a colony just with other people infected with leprosy. He wasn't allowed to break the quarantine until, in the very unlikely event that a priest would give him a clean bill of health, because there was a risk, as I say, to the community. So what the man did, it wasn't just, well, it was bold, but it was really outrageous. And then secondly, we look in verse 12, he says to Jesus, the man says to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it's pretty unlikely that the man had actually seen Jesus. He'd just heard all the stories. So, you know, wow, what faith. He's certain of Jesus' capabilities. He knows if Jesus wants to, he will cleanse him, he will heal him. So two things there from the man with leprosy. And what about the four men that brought the paralysed man to Jesus? It doesn't tell us in Luke that there's four, but if you look in the parallel passage in Mark, it tells us there were four men. It would have been dodgy, wouldn't it, if it had been three, because he wouldn't have been able to load him down sort of evenly, would have fallen off or something. But, you know, they show that same confidence, the same boldness. Now, we're not told in the account whether the man himself, the paralytic, was part of this, whether he'd asked his friends, these men, to bring them along, whether it was their own idea. It doesn't really matter, because these four men show great faith. And they go to the house where Jesus is. In verse 18 and 19, it tells us, they go to the house, and it reminded me a bit like the Victoria Line tube at 8 o'clock on a weekday morning. You cannot get in. There is no room at all, and everybody's looking the other way, and no one is going to let anyone else in. It's a bit like that. But the men didn't give up. Their faith is such that they too push the boundaries of their boldness to get to Jesus. And so in verse 19, probably, you know, my favourite bit of this story, of course, is that they dig in the roof, dig out the holes in the roof, they let the man down, and they plonk him right under the nose of Jesus. So in both cases, they had faith in Jesus. They were confident in his capabilities. And as Luke tells us, Jesus recognises that faith and he heals both the man with leprosy and also the man who was paralysed. Now, Jesus could have just said, you're healed. He could have just thought it and they would have been healed. But in both cases, Jesus does the unexpected and he goes further. He does that because he knows all about them. He knows their hearts. He knows their deepest needs. The man with leprosy, Jesus didn't just say the healing words, but he reached down and he reached out intentionally. It says the man was on the floor. Jesus reached down intentionally and said, I am willing. And it says in verse 13, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left the man. Can you imagine how Jesus' touch must have felt to that man? He was an outcast. He was isolated. He wouldn't have been able to probably hold or to hug or to maybe kiss someone in his family. He probably couldn't shake hands with anybody from outside his, the sort of community that he had to live in. He'd probably not experienced maybe physical touch for some years. He'd lost his life. He'd lost everything. And now suddenly, Jesus reaches down and reaches into the deepest places of this man and shows just such awesome love and compassion and intimacy. Because that's what Jesus does. But that's not all. Jesus goes further because he knows what is needed for the man to be restored into the life, into the relationship that he has been cut off from for so long. And in verse 14, it says, Jesus orders the man to report to the priest. Because in due course, going through all the regulations that were required, he would get the clean bill of health that would allow him to go back into the community, back into his family, back into physical relationships. If you want to know more about the regulations and the stages of becoming clean, have a look up in Leviticus chapter 14 in the Old Testament. That tells you all about it. There's no way he could have just turned up on his front door back to his family and said, it's all right, guys, I'm clean now, let me in. That just wouldn't happen. Even if they wanted to let him in, they couldn't do that without the priest giving the clean bill of health. It was going to take time. But Jesus wasn't just providing a short-term healing. He was restoring the man's life, just as he would do for you and for me on the cross, giving us a chance to have our life restored. Jesus does the unexpected, and he goes further. And then the paralytic, again, paralytic, I said, I knew I was going to say it accidentally sometime in this, paralytic. Again, Jesus doesn't just sort of say, you're healed. He doesn't do what people expect. As Jesus did as he was ministering to that man with leprosy, and then later on, as we see when he looks into the hearts of the Pharisees from verse 22 onwards, we know that Jesus looks deep into this man's heart as well. And he meets the paralytic's deepest need. The man needs to hear that his sins are forgiven. Now, we don't know for sure, and it's tricky if we speculate, but it's quite likely that the man thought that his paralysis was connected in some way to his sinfulness. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Things are going wrong in our life and we think we've done something wrong to cause it. So receiving forgiveness first for this man and then the healing was the right way for him. Jesus knew that was the right way for him. Jesus goes further. Just before we leave him, just an important point that just struck me here was that in the midst of this big gathering of people, we say it was packed with people, Jesus meets this man personally. Just a reminder for us, even here tonight in a bigger gathering, that Jesus wants to meet with each one of us personally. So we see from both these stories that Jesus, he does the unexpected. He goes further, he goes deep. And when we approach Jesus, in faith, asking him to minister to us, we can be certain that he will go deep. He will look into our hearts. He knows our deepest needs and he will transform our lives if we submit to him. We might ask Jesus for healing or for relief or for help or for anything. And he may well answer those requests directly. But in his love, in his compassion, in his intimacy, he will look into our hearts, into all aspects of our life. And he will give us what we need, which may not be what we expect or what we want. What we need first, as those men did in the stories, in all times and in all circumstances, is Jesus himself and the gift of a transformed life that Jesus bought for us on the cross. And what we can be sure about as well, as Paul says, or Paul prays in Ephesians 3 is that Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask on him or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So what about us? I said as I started that Jesus does the unexpected, and so can we. Well, if we're following Jesus, how can we do the unexpected? How can we go further? How can we reflect Jesus' great concern for the isolated, for the marginalised, for the oppressed, those struggling, those bereaved, those in need of healing and restoration? Where can we reach out and show the love and compassion of Jesus to those that we come into contact with each day? Now, you may be doing loads of that already every day, and that's great, and we thank God, and you know, please carry on doing that. It's a blessing to you and those who receive that. But whether you are or not, just how about, as Mark said, you know, we look ahead for the week, we try and set ourselves up for the week when we come to a service. Maybe you can ask God today to help you to be alert to those around you in your homes, in your schools, in your work, in the street, in your families and so on. Ask him to give you an opportunity this week, in the next couple of weeks, to do something unexpected, to go further in Jesus' power and in Jesus' name. Now, it might be something simple. It might be buying a bar of chocolate for somebody just to cheer them up. It might mean, you know, buying half a dozen copies of The Big Issue instead of one, if you buy that each week. It could be visiting somebody and just spending some time with them. The list, of course, is endless because we're all different. We go to different places. We knock around with different people. We're in different circumstances. But we can all do the unexpected and go further in Jesus' name. Now, our faith cannot make anybody a Christian, of course. But just like those four men who lowered him down, our faith, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in words, whether it's in action, can be significant in bringing someone closer to Jesus. I just want to tell you a short personal story. And this is not about me. I'm not trying to big myself up. But this is about the way that God can use us practically in this type of thing. Just after Easter, I went back to work after Easter. It was on the Tuesday. And as I was walking to work, I was praying and I said to God, please give me an opportunity this week to tell someone or to just share the great news of the risen Jesus. And as I got to the underpass just near our building, I was walking down the underpass. There was a homeless guy there who I'm going to call him Ted. That's not his name, but I'm going to call him Ted. And I'd seen him a few times. I'd chatted to him a few times. I just asked him how he was, and I'd been trying to encourage him to go to Croydon Council, to find somewhere to live, and he knew about that, and he kept saying he was going to do that. Anyway, I was just chatting to him, and I said how he was, and he wasn't looking particularly good, wasn't particularly happy, and then he said, you know, isn't this the week of the risen Jesus? Where's the risen Jesus in my life then? And I thought, whoa, God, that's the opportunity, isn't it? Better do something with it, you know. And so I said to him, well, can I pray for you? Can I pray that you will know the risen Jesus in your life? And so I just sort of like squatted down beside him. He was sort of slumped a bit on the corner there. And I touched his arm and started to pray. And he took my hand and he held my hand tight. And it was just a moment when you knew God was right there amongst what was going on. And I just prayed that he would know the risen Jesus in his life. And a woman came along behind, was quite funny. She said, is he all right? Is everything all right? And I said, no, it's all right, we're praying. She went, woo, you know, that's a bit unexpected. And off she went, you know, so that was quite funny. But I saw him a couple of days later, and he remembered, which was great. And he said, thank you for your prayer. And then I haven't seen him since, so I hope that he has found his way to Croydon Council and has now found somewhere to live. But hopefully he's in safe hands of God. Jesus does the unexpected, and he goes further. And by his will and in his power, not ours, so can we. Okay, so that is the first heading. That's the long one. The next three, as I say, are going to be a bit shorter. So secondly, Jesus does the unexpected. He prays. And in verse 16, Luke tells us that the people were coming in their droves to hear Jesus, to hear him teach, to be healed by him. His popularity was soaring. Jesus knew that he had the authority. He knew he had the power. He knew about his reputation. He knew that he could live up to, that he could exceed that reputation. He knew that God's power was working within him. And he could have gone on and on, doing more and more, healing more and more people, getting more and more popular. And you know, I think if I was in that position, how would I resist? Just keep going on and going on and have more of it. But no, that's not what Jesus does. He does the unexpected. And in verse 16, he withdraws and he prays. Jesus takes himself to a lonely place and prays. And Luke tells us he does that often. Jesus does that often. If you look through the Gospels, you see that he does that often. And you know, when I think who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, the fullness of God, all those words that we read out with Mark at the beginning from Colossians 1, supreme over everything, I think it's really unexpected that Jesus would pray. Why would he need to? Why would he need to pray? It's because he knows how essential it is to maintain a perfect relationship, his perfect relationship with God the Father. Jesus is always obedient to the Father. He prays to ensure that he's acting in accordance with the Father's will, drawing the strength, drawing the wisdom from God into his human life. And it is a reminder for us, Jesus' model, that whatever we're doing, however easy our life seems to be, however hard it seems to be, however popular we are, however unpopular we think we are, we should wait on God. We should draw strength in prayer, draw wisdom from God, ensuring that we're not getting carried away with what we're doing, that we're not getting carried away from God, but that we're constantly returning to him, holding on to him, seeking his direction. So when's the last time that you withdrew to a lonely place and prayed? I'm not asking you to put your hands up, just ask that question to yourself. When did you spend a good amount of unhurried time waiting on God, listening to God? Not sitting down reading the Bible, which is great and obviously keep doing that. Not listening to music, but just waiting on God, just being in his presence. Drawing on his strength, seeking his will, letting him speak and receiving the assurance of his love and his grace in our lives. I encourage you, maybe that's something you might want to try and do in the week ahead if you haven't done it for a while. If we're going to be the people God wants us to be, if we're going to follow Jesus more closely, then we have to follow Jesus more closely. We have to follow his example, his obedient and loving relationship with his Father in prayer. Jesus does the unexpected. He prays, and so can we. And then thirdly, Jesus does the unexpected. He brings controversy. In verse 17, Luke tells us that it wasn't just ordinary people coming from all over the place to see Jesus. It was the religious Jewish leaders as well. Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the local leaders of Galilee. It was the Jewish leaders from headquarters where the temple was. The fact that they've come so far shows how Jesus' reputation, his acts, his teaching, and particularly for these leaders, his authority, how that has spread. And most of those leaders would have felt threatened by that. They'd spent maybe the previous 400 years or so building on the God-given law of Moses into a complicated ritualistic religion, which bore little resemblance to what Jesus was saying that God's kingdom was like. So Jesus was a cause for controversy. And of course, Jesus knew that. And he took the opportunity of all those being there to challenge them with the authority that he claimed to have in forgiving sins. He knew that they knew that the only one who could forgive sins was God. And so in their minds, if they didn't believe he was God, then he was blaspheming. And then Luke tells us in 22, which I think is just a great bit, is Jesus knew what they were thinking. And controversially, not only does he know what they're thinking, but he articulates their thoughts and their angst, and he challenges them further to recognize his divine authority to forgive sins by giving the evidence that who he is through the healing of the paralyzed man. It's really controversial. This one man, Jesus, standing up to the establishment, backing them into a corner, really. And he backs himself up with divine authority and divine actions. But as we learn and as we see as we go through the rest of the Gospels more and more, as Jesus' life and ministry continues, the religious leaders, they won't have it. However irrefutable the evidence, they refuse to see it, they refuse to accept it, because it means admitting that their way is wrong. And they're not about to humble themselves. They're not about to relinquish their position of authority to a carpenter from Galilee. Ironic, isn't it, that Jesus gave up so much more to humble himself for them and for us. Humbled himself even to death on a cross. And as I was thinking about this, it just made me ask, maybe ponder, how controversial are we willing to be for Jesus? To stand up against a worldview that says that we're rulers of our own lives. T's been saying in sermons earlier today about this. Do we show that our freedom in Jesus means doing the right thing, doing God's thing, and not doing our own thing? When we know something is wrong, whether it's something going on around us or whether it's something going on in the world, the wider world, or maybe it's something that we're battling with personally that is sort of, we're trying not to succumb to. Do we stand firm in Jesus? Do we do the unexpected and invite controversy in Jesus' name? I don't mean showing off. I don't mean trying to put somebody down or being arrogant or just looking for an argument for the sake of it. But I mean because we want others to know, to see in us, the evidence that we are followers of Jesus, that we follow the one with authority, the one with the power, the one that we believe is the way, the truth and the life, the one who died for us and was raised for us and is alive today, still doing the unexpected by his Holy Spirit through people like you and people like me. Jesus does the unexpected. He brings controversy, and so can we. So, Jesus does the unexpected, he goes further. Jesus does the unexpected, he prays. Jesus does the unexpected, he brings controversy. And we can do all of those things as well, in his will and in his power and in his name. And then lastly, to finish quickly, Jesus does the unexpected wherever and whenever. And it struck me as I looked at this passage, and even more so as Mark was reading it actually, that Luke says in verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, and in verse 17, one day as he was teaching, Luke, who, if you read Luke or you read Acts, he's often, most often, precise and specific about times and dates and places, whereas here he's just matter of fact, he's quite vague, non-specific. Why is that? Because it's happening all the time. Jesus is doing stuff all the time. If you read the end of John's Gospel, where John says, if I was to write down everything that Jesus did in his life, you know, it would sort of fill the world. Jesus was doing so much all the time, in all places, ordinary places, with ordinary people. And it's just a reminder to us, it doesn't have to be a big occasion. It doesn't have to be a big event with a big, important person or special person, quote unquote, for God to do the unexpected. He will do it. Jesus will do it. He is doing it whenever and wherever, any time, any place. And he wants us, he wants all of us, he wants me to be involved in doing that. So as we head into the next week or so, let's look out for Jesus. Look out for Jesus acting in our own lives and recognising it. Look out for Jesus acting in other people's lives and recognise it. Look for the opportunities to be involved where Jesus, so that you can be Jesus is acting in those places, in unexpected places. And then just the last verse, verse 26, just as it says there, as that crowd did when the paralysed man stood up and walked away, let's be like the crowd. Be amazed at who Jesus is, what he's done for us through his death and his resurrection. Let's give praise to God. Let's be filled with awe. Let's acknowledge the remarkable things that Jesus has done and is still doing, because Jesus does the unexpected, wherever and whenever. And we are part of that. Amen.